This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Friday, February 3, 2023, the Memorial of St. Blaise, by Father William Doc Holliday.
These signs shall follow them that believe. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
These signs shall follow them that believe. Our Lord speaks of signs, things that signify things. In Scripture, you got to be very careful with Scripture. It can be very dangerous. Scripture is like a gun. If you don't use it properly, it can be dangerous. It can be deadly because you can do all kinds of things with it inappropriately. One of the things that we do inappropriately is not understanding that when we read the Scriptures, we are listening to God talk to us. That is what it is. It is the message of our Lord to us. It's the revelation of Himself to us, who He is, what He expects of His people. And for Him to speak to us is an interesting proposition, not for us so much, but for Him. There was a commentator back in the 16th century, and he said that when God speaks to us, He uses baby talk. It doesn't matter how sophisticated you are. When you pick up a little tiny infant, you can't help yourself. You make up goofy sounds, and you use your high-pitched voice, and you do all the baby talk. It is dashed our pride, but that's what God does when He speaks to us through Scripture. He uses baby talk because He's God and we're not. The truths that He understands and the concepts that He tries to communicate, He can only do it in a very, very limited way with us because we're not heavenly. We're trying to work, hopefully, we're working on it, but we don't understand it. So He lisps to us. He uses baby talk. Again, a dash to our pride, but nonetheless true. In His communication to us, we have to understand that He makes some very profound truths. Some are very explicit. We can't play with them. He says what He says. He means what He says. We need to leave it at that. Like the gospel tonight. He says, in one place, He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That is a very direct, very explicit statement. Sort of like that whole, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Very direct. You can't fool around with it. There's other things that our Lord says that He can only communicate in a certain way to us, but we just have to, in faith, appreciate not only what He says, and we might not understand it completely, but we have to understand that there are a lot of things that He says that have a much more deep and profound meaning than what we just read on its face. This is where I'm kind of going with this whole homily, is particularly in this gospel, because we have an example of this. We have to understand that we need to be very, very cautious about the way God presents Himself to us and what we understand. He is God, we're not. We need to do what He says and leave it at that. And we also have to understand that in this pecking order of things, we're not always going to understand it. But there are some things that we have to delve into. And by that I mean, for instance, when our Lord, He presents these signs shall follow them who believe. These signs indicate that the kingdom of God has been established. Because right after He talks about this list of signs that are going to follow them to believe, it says, the Lord Jesus, after He had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God. That is, we don't read the list of things that are going to, these signs, and then just leave it at that. and not remember the thing that it says right after. He founds these signs as a presentation of the fact that his kingdom is established. The kingdom of God is not something that we look forward to after we die. It has been established. This is that whole, and Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. The kingdom has been established. This is why our Lord Jesus, even during his earthly ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming? No, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's me. This is the profound truth. The kingdom has been established. We're in it. Members of the body of Christ, you believe, and if you're destined for salvation, you have to understand that you're working toward the fruition of something that you already have. It's in theological circles, it's usually referred to as the already not yet. You're already there, just not yet fully. It's an objective fact that we are in the kingdom of heaven. In the New Testament, St. Paul says, you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Not you will be when you die. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, right here, presently, objectively. We just, because we are here in this world and not yet in heaven, we're living in this life of the illustration of an overlap. There's an overlap between heaven and earth. And in this overlap is when we live in this world of already not yet. Things are objectively true. We're there. We have what we want. We've been baptized. We've been confirmed. The Holy Spirit indwells us, but we can mess that up as long as we're here because we are free agents. We can mess it up. Nonetheless, if we maintain a life of faith and obedience, we will not mess it up if we do what he says. If we look at the revelation and don't read too much into it, if we don't do, there are like two polar opposites, over-spiritualizing things and, I don't know if it's a word, under-spiritualizing or over-temporalizing things that he says. In this overlap, this is where we have to be careful. Because in this overlap, there's only one place that truly exhibits 100% of both the already and here and now, and that's the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, eternally God, after Bethlehem, actually after the Annunciation, when he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mother, when that happened, our Lord Jesus Christ becomes a creature that had never nor will ever exist in this universe again, Theanthropos, the God-man. Not half God and half man, not a mixture thereof, 100% God, 100% man in its perfections. So we have the Lord of glory who is the nexus of the middle of the overlap. He's there. He's both. He's fully man, fully God. One of those things that's profound. We can't really contemplate that, but nonetheless true. We call that the incarnation. This is where the overlap comes to the fore. We in union with him in our earthly existence, but also in our heavenly existence, are moving toward what is to that eternal reign of Christ. We've got to understand that. Again, it's profound. It's deep. When we read words of scripture, Jesus is sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. The kingdom has been established. We are part of it. This is where This is where we have to be cautious. We have to be cautious in interpreting what God says to us because it can lead to dangerous things on either extreme, over-spiritualizing or over-temporalizing things. Let's talk about the signs that he talked just briefly. Let me parse them all down, but it just to show what wherein the problem lies. When our Lord talks about these signs, for one thing, they are just that. They are signs. They are significations of truths that will follow those who believe. Not every single one in the same way, not just how we look at them on their face. For instance, they shall cast out devils. Our Lord Jesus Christ, if he was anything while he walked the face of this planet, he was an exorcist. Okay? He was an exorcist. He cast out demons. While he was still in his earthly ministry, he gave his apostles the authority to cast out demons. They were exorcists. Our Lord left that authority to the church. And there are, this way about extremes of things. You over-spiritualize. Okay? Jesus gave everybody the authority to cast out demons. He doesn't put limitations on it. And in the early church, there were, that was one of the, what was considered a minor order. You weren't even a deacon or a subdeacon, and you could be an exorcist in the church. Well, as time went on, the church in her wisdom said, messing with demons is a very, very dangerous thing. It can be to the detriment of your soul. It can be to your eternal damnation if you are not careful in what you're doing. So the only people that are going to be able to do this are bishops. Bishops and those whom they designate. Now, every Christian has the authority to a lesser or greater extent to do that. For instance, you can pray for a person who's struggling with sin. And if your prayers are efficacious, and they may very well be, this comes to the fore. You've cast out the demons that caused them sin in their life, and I don't mean like in a solemn exorcism, but you've had influence to cleanse this person from the influence of even the ordinary demonic temptations to sin or the snares in which they fall. So there is a way in which everybody shares in this. But it's not the way bishops or designated exorcists share in it. They do solemn exorcisms. They confront Satan. They dialogue with the demonic under the authority of heaven. So, again, two different ways. You can't over-spiritualize it. You can't over-temporalize it. It's temporal. It's for everybody. Or over-spiritualize it to, well, you know, he's just talking about, you know, the evils of this world. No, he's talking about the demonic. But again, it runs a gamut. They will speak with new tongues. There are some people who look at that and say, well, that means that you have to be moved by the Holy Spirit to speak in an unknown language or, you know, make some heavenly noises and call it, what is the reference, my angelic prayer tongue. Well, that's kind of difficult because angels don't have tongues. They are spirits. They are pure intellect. They do not communicate to each other by talking. So if I'm speaking my prayer tongue, guess what should happen? Nothing should come out of your mouth because that's not how angels talk. So you don't go there. You got to know other things. You got to know what is an angel's, what is his being? So that negates when you know an angel's being that they're spirits. They don't have tongues. They don't have voice boxes. They don't talk. Okay, they can manifest themselves in visions and things like that, and they can talk to us, but they don't talk. So to say I have an angelic prayer tongue does not mean speaking. You don't want to go that end of the extreme, but you don't want to go the other extreme. Oh, he's not really talking about anything that we do here and now. Because the profound truth of what Jesus is saying, that we'll speak in new tongues before we're baptized, before we're confirmed, before the Holy Spirit indwells us, we speak in accord with our own wills. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, we speak in accord with God's will. This is what he's talking about. The new tongue is the gospel. The new tongue is God's revealed truth that we are all supposed to communicate. Now, again, all in the same manner? No. For everybody, it's talking to your family, friends, sharing the gospel, however you may. For other people who preach, for instance, it's a very profound thing. This is why not everybody's allowed to get up and preach in front of the parish on Sunday morning, because the one who does that has been given the authority of the church, because the Holy Spirit's work in them has been designated and determined by the church to be valid and that they are able to do this. So not everybody's got it the same. Over-spiritualizing, under-spiritualizing. This next one's near and dear to my heart because I'm from Kentucky. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. I'm from Kentucky, particularly in the eastern part of the state. we have what are called holiness churches. The holiness folks, they read this, and the Bible says during their services, they have boxes of rattlesnakes, copperheads, and they take them out and they shake them around. And it's really interesting because in a lot of these congregations, you will see people with half a finger or hands amputated. And I keep abreast of this because I'm from Kentucky and I get news from up there. About 6 months ago, another one, he died during the service because he got bit by the snake. Do you think for a moment that our Lord Jesus meant for you to walk around and pick up snakes? I mean, we sit here and go, that's ridiculous. That's my point. People will take the word of God to these ridiculous extremes. Bible says it. Yeah, it does, but it doesn't mean that. We're talking about the serpents. We're talking about the evil when the devil, they will pick up serpents. You will talk to people that are not Christians. That's what we do. We're supposed to share the gospel with them. They drink any deadly thing, heretical doctrines, false doctrines that are deadly to your soul. You can sit around and debate a person that speaks of that, and it will not hurt you because you have the truth in it. It will hurt another person who doesn't have the truth because they might believe it. This is what our Lord's talking about. But it's not only the snake thing. They actually do drink. The poison of choice is usually strychnine. God in his mercies doesn't make all of them who do it fall out. And it's not all of them who do it. I've watched videos where it's like a little neat, like that kind of thing, like that. It's not what our Lord meant. That's silly. It is silly. You know, if you tell those people, though, that they're silly, you just don't believe the Bible. Well, yeah, I do. Absolutely. And I believe that God is much more profound than this. He's trying to give us he's trying to tell us something. So this is what I mean about taking caution, and it's dangerous. You know, that's physically dangerous. It's a danger to your life. But these things can be spiritually dangerous. They really can. There are signs. There are wondrous signs that God will do on occasion. Back in the day, he did them much more frequently and much more dramatically than he does now because why? He was establishing the church. He wanted to show its validity. Once the church is established and everybody gets and understands that it is the body of Christ in this world and it's been confirmed by miracles, it's not necessary anymore to the extent that it was back in the day. So these are the things we have to understand about the reality of Scripture. Today's memorial, St. Blaise. We have St. Blaise Day. We do St. Blaise. We do the blessing of the throats after Mass. Things like that are profound truths of the Catholic faith. We bless throats because we truly believe that with St. Blaise's intercession, our Lord Jesus may protect us. Does that mean you get the blessing of St. Blaise on your throat on that, and you're not going to get sick or a throat? No, not at all. But it's helpful. Okay, it's helpful. It can protect. It can heal in accord with his will. So we don't look at it superstitiously. One of the things during the whole COVID deal, kind of still going on, I guess, somewhere, the whole COVID deal, the first year, this is the only rite that is publicly manifest liturgically in the church every year for the prevention of illnesses. And guess what? The first year of COVID, they didn't do it. We were the only game in town. The only one that came closest to us, one of the diocesan parishes. Well, Father's going to give the blessing, but he's going to hold the candles up over the congregation and give the blessing to everybody. That's not the blessing of a throat. It's not how it works. What that was an exhibition of the church not believing, many in the church not believing that the blessing of the throats is really true or that it's really efficacious. It was faithlessness. It was faithlessness. End of story. They didn't believe. We've got to believe these things. But here again, you know, like I said, you can't over-spiritualize it and think that you're going to get the blessing. You're not going to get sick. we just have to understand that God is going to do what he does. And we have to understand our own limitations. Our own limitations are manifest. St. Blaise, even in human language, God's got to communicate to us using human language, and we all understand things differently. Many of us speak different languages. In English, it's St. Blaise. In Spanish, San Blas. In Italian, it's San Biagio. Okay, which one? It's the limitations. The limitations of human language. They manifest themselves in even the names of the saints. But to over-spiritualize some things, not just in names, but in things that the church believes. Relics are of the utmost importance to our faith. They truly do, they draw us in to what the Holy Spirit has done through the saints. When we have, like, St. Maria Goretti, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, whose relics we have. When we have those relics, we have a tangible reality of a person, the person that the Holy Spirit worked through to manifest their sainthood in this world. This extraordinary, superhuman, Holy Spirit-filled work that they did in this world, however it was manifest, we have a little tangible piece of that. Relics are great, but you cannot overstate relics. And by that I mean, for instance, I don't know how this popped up. It was great for an illustration. Going through the St. Blaise stuff today, just looking at this and that, the other thing. And there was a cartoon from a French magazine in the 19th century. And in the 19th century France, there's a lot of anti-Catholic stuff going on, a lot of anti-Catholic propaganda and everything. And there was a cartoon. It was, unfortunately, Catholics gave these people ammunition to do it. It was about the purported relics of St. Blaise that were in churches throughout France. This person that put this together actually, you know, okay, who's got a relic of St. Blaise? We've got one. At the end of the day, there were enough relics of St. Blaise bones to make more than four complete skeletons. There were four skulls of St. Blaise. There were like eight legs, all kind of rib bones, like 10 or 12 jaw bones of St. Blaise. Some of them may have been relics of St. Blaise, but obviously most of them were not. So what do you have? You have people venerating things that aren't really St. Blaise. And so, well, they didn't know any better. Spirituality is very precise. You know, when we pray before something, it better be what we're praying before. That doesn't mean you need some documentation. Every time you go into church, you go, hey, that's a relic. You just take it on face value that church has done, point in case, are relics of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. I wasn't really good with the documentation that I had, and it was like a year and a half of doing some legwork and going to people who are expert in that thing. And finally I found somebody going, yep, they're good. Okay, now I'm good with that. But I was not going to put them out here until I knew that they were authentic relics of the saint. Why? Because I don't want people bending the knee. That lends itself to idolatry. I mean, that's a matter of it. Just because you think something doesn't make it true. You go to Anglican worship. It looks exactly like ours. As a matter of fact, a lot of them have professional choirs in big places, and they're opulent and old, and they're nice and everything like that. And they say the same words, and they lift a piece of bread. Behold the Lamb of God. No, it's not, because they don't have a priesthood to confect the sacrament. So the people that are bending their knee to this piece of bread are committing idolatry. Well, they were born that way. They don't know any better. Maybe some of them, maybe a lot of them. Some of them do know better. I know them. I talk to them about these things. They make up these, well, we're the third branch of the church. Nobody else believes that but you. This is reality. Our spiritual lives are objective, and they need to be precise. This is what I'm talking about. This is the end-all be-all of this whole thing. Because there are some truths that are non-negotiable. If you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. If you do not believe, you will be condemned. That is a very explicit truth. This is my body. This is my blood. Can you explain it? No. But we say it's true because, and believe it's true because our Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, says it. There's no wiggle room for that. But when you hit places and talk about picking up serpents and thing like that, you know, when the Holy Spirit goes, is that quite right? Yeah, no, it's not. So just because it's said in the Bible, make sure you understand what it means in the Bible without picking up a snake, because the Bible says so. This is real. Our faith is real. The Eucharist is real. The Scriptures are really God's revealing himself to us. We just have to understand our own limitations in that revelation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.